Good morning. Welcome to Whitestone. If you're here for the first time, we're really pleased that you chose to come worship with us today. We sincerely mean that. This is, if not the highlight, one of the highlights of our week, to be able to come together and worship the Lord. That's so unique in any other time of worship during the week, but to be able to worship God together and see each other and catch up and just be together as friends and family. It's so good to see you today. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, if you would. We're going to look out of there and a few other passages this morning. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 12. I think probably most of us, most of the time that we come to church, when we come with some sort of expectation that I'm going to be challenged or I'm going to be pushed or I want to hear something about how to improve my relationship with God. That's usually what we come expecting to hear, expecting to be pushed or challenged in. My relationship to God, how to make that better, how to learn more about Him, maybe how to learn more about myself, how to have a better relationship with Him. This morning what we're going to be talking about, though, are our relationships with each other and how to have right relationships with each other, because the truth is, and maybe sometimes the truth that we don't often recognize or remember or really hold to, is this. Is that our relationship with God is dependent many times and in many ways and probably most often is dependent on how our relationships are going with each other. We're going to look at that this morning. This morning what we're going to look at out of Romans chapter 12 is making it right with each other and how to live in right relationship with each other. We're going to talk about forgiveness today. And out of Romans chapter 12, if you would look, beginning in verse 17, it says this. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you that even though in the first reading we may not even understand it or that makes sense, but it's truthful, and you'll help us to understand it through your Holy Spirit. God, we stand before you this morning as we talk about forgiveness as people who are in relationship with you, knowing that we've been forgiven. And God, I thank you that you have forgiven us, those who are in Christ, for our sins, the wrong things that we've done against you, towards you, the ways that we've offended you, the things that we've done in secret that nobody else knows about, the thoughts, the intents, the actions, God, you've forgiven us, past, present and future. And we praise you because there's no one else in our life that can or is willing to do that. And Jesus, we thank you that because of your broken body and your shed blood that we could be forgiven. And a lot of us here in this room this morning, there was a time where we thought we had fallen so far and we had done so much that we'd never be counted worthy to be forgiven. And yet you chose to. And not only did you forgive us, but you poured your grace out on us and you restored us and you surrounded us with your love and you gave us friends and family. And God, we praise you this morning that we've been forgiven. We thank you for that. And we pray, God, that as we look at your word this morning, that you would make us forgiving people. In your name we pray. Amen. What I want to share with you this morning is that until your relationships are right with each other, your relationship with God's not going to be right. And forgiveness is smart. Not only is it right, but it's smart in your life. And this morning, we're not just going to talk about old stuff, and there may be old stuff that you're holding on to. We're not just going to dig up relationships from 5 and 10 and 15 years ago. Not just that, but we're going to talk about where are you right now. And if you get quiet for a minute, more than likely, you're going to think of and you're going to know people that really just kind of get under your skin. I mean, there are people that even at the mention of their name, your blood pressure just starts to rise, and there's just like a little bit of anger that just starts rising up in you. You see them, you don't think very happy thoughts. And the reason is, the grudges that we hold, the things that we hold on to, begin to affect us. And you know, and I know, that when we begin to have those, remember you have those imaginary conversations with people, well, if I see her, this is what I'm going to say. You know, that's a good clue that you haven't let go, okay? That's a good clue that you're still bearing a grudge. But even the very thought of seeing someone or hearing their name that will make you angry. I remember one time when Penny and I were living in Fort Worth, as we were first married before we had kids, and there was a room, we had a little two-bedroom apartment, I think it was about 900 square feet, and so we had an extra bedroom, and that was the bedroom that I always went to just be with God. And I would encourage you, when you're thinking about spending time with God, when you're thinking about reading your Bible or finding a place to pray, consistency is important, but also a consistent place is really important. Because when you have a consistent place, you can just kind of go there and you just kind of slip into real easy and real quickly being able to hear from God and talk to God. And there was a lot of times in that room that I was able to talk with God and hear from God. And I just loved that little room. All it had was a desk and a bed for guests when they came over. And I remember being in that room and just talking with God. And I remember reading certain scriptures. And God was speaking to me as I was reading the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is teaching His disciples, His followers, how to pray. And they said, "Teach us how to pray." He said, "Our Father who is in heaven, holy is Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And then He goes on to say this in Matthew chapter 6. The verses will be up here on the screen for you. At the end of that prayer, He says this, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And that's really kind of the end of the prayer there. That's usually where, when we're saying it before a ball game or wherever we hear it. It's, "And forgive us our debtors, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Or our trespasses, those who've trespassed against us." But then Jesus says this at the end of the prayer. This is not part of the prayer. But when He says, after we pray, "God, please forgive me for my sins as I forgive those who sinned against me," Jesus says to the disciples this, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I remember thinking on that prayer and saying, "God, holy is Your name, and protect me from the evil one, and give me this day my daily bread." And then getting to the part of, "And forgive me for my sins," which is easy to pray, "as I forgive those who sinned against me." And I started thinking about that. And I knew down deep in my heart where I had been hurt the most. And so God took me to another passage. And I began to read Jesus when He was on the cross. Luke 23 says this, Jesus said, as he was hanging on the cross after His body had been ripped to shreds, and He was just minutes away from dying, He said, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up His clothes by casting lots. And as I sat there and I read that, and I knew that there was a relationship in my life that I had grown up with, that I had, not only did I know it, I had expressed it to other people. My dissatisfaction, my disappointment, my hurt, and my anger at this relationship growing up. How this person made me feel, what I didn't get all the years that I was growing up that I wanted to get, and I felt that I had been cheated and I could be even a better person today if this person had been the right person in my life. And it was there and it hurt and I was angry. And when I began to look at the cross and began to see what Jesus not only said to His accusers, but what Jesus did for me. And I remember a time that I offended God. And not only just the fact that He had forgiven me, but that His grace was so rich that He poured out on me and He restored me. And not just at that desk, I got down on my knees where that bed was and I just said, "God, would You forgive me for not forgiving this person? And I forgive this person that I've been carrying around most of my life, a lack of forgiveness. God, would You forgive me?" And that person never asked me for forgiveness. But God said, I want you to forgive them. And what happens is, when there's a person in our life that we hold on to the grudge, maybe it's something somebody said. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's a really close friend. Sometimes it can just be an acquaintance, you know? I mean, it's the person in the, it's the cashier in the checkout line. It just like ruins your day. You don't even let go of it. It ruins your week, you know? Because you've been, there's been an injustice towards you. Somebody's hurt you. Sometimes it's an acquaintance. People have said things. They pop their head in and they say things into your life that doesn't make any sense. You think, does this person have any social skills? People hurt you. Sometimes it's deep hurts. But the truth is this. When you and I have those hurts, and when we have those, when we feel like there's been an injustice towards us, we've been sinned against, and we hold on to that, and we continue to stay angry, and we continue to stay frustrated and disappointed and discouraged, and when we hear that person's name called, when we think of that, about that past incident, it just makes us angry to even think about it. What happens is, you and I are the ones that are enslaved. We think somebody else needs to correct this. But the truth is, when you and I hold on to it, we're the ones that are being destroyed. Little by little by little, we're allowing anger and grudges and disappointment and how people have wronged us to destroy us. You know, you've heard this said, and I've said it many times, that there's a lot of people who come at the end of their life, and the one thing that they say, usually, as they're reflecting on their life, is not about finances, it's not about business, it's about relationships. And usually, their feelings or their quotes, their comments, have to do something to the fact of, I wish I had more time. I wish I had more time to develop the relationships, to pour into the people that were most important to me. Sometimes it was their children, sometimes it was their spouse. But if I had more time, I'd focus on people. Listen, I want to encourage you, while you have the time, make your relationships right. Make them right. Don't waste another day, another minute, another second where you don't experience the peace and the joy that God has for you by holding on to the ways that people have wronged you. Some of you here have been abandoned. You know what abandonment feels like. You've been abandoned by a parent. You know what it's like to walk through that hurt. You know what it's like to go without that parent and to feel like, what did I do wrong at a certain age? What did I do wrong to make them want to leave our family? You looked at other kids and you thought you were jealous. You were angry at what they had with their parents. And there was a part of you that just wanted to smack them, and there was a part of you that just wanted to hug them because you longed for that relationship. But you grew up angry. And some of you, you just wanted to do right and do better because that was your way of revenge. If this person can only know that I can do just fine without them. And it was anger that kind of motivated you. For some of you, it's a spouse. You meant every word that you said when you stood there and you took those vows and you said forever. And you did everything that you knew that you could do to make it work. But over the years, when they abandoned you, you were angry. You were angry that you never had kids because you wanted to have kids. You were angry because the kids that you have, you felt abandoned and you're a single parent and it's hard to do it by yourself. And you see other people with children who have two parents and you're angry at them and you're jealous of them. And you carry around this bitterness and this resentment. And even in the times where you know, well, I know there was parts of it that I was at fault. Satan tries to trick you and you can't distinguish sometimes between what they did and where they were at fault and where you were at fault. And he just plays with your mind. And that makes you even angrier. That happens with friends. It happens with families. It happens with acquaintances. It even happens with strangers. Things happen and we never let go of it. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, if you would. Matthew 18. Here's a parable that Jesus shares with his disciples. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. Jesus is talking about a king and his servant who had a debt. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked him, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Well, you know what the rabbinic rule was? In Judaism, the rule was that you forgive three times and maybe one more, which would be four. Three times, maybe four. And Peter comes to Jesus thinking, I'm going to get a pat on the back. Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times, almost twice as many as the rabbinic rule says. And Peter, expecting a pat on the back, yes, Peter, that's great, that's incredible. That's twice as many as you're supposed to even forgive someone. So that's wonderful. You're kind of catching on about this heart thing. To love people and forgive them from your heart. Jesus didn't say that at all. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times seven. But what's Jesus saying? He's not saying 77 times. Really what Jesus is saying when he says, but not Peter, not seven times, but 77 times. He's saying this, limitless. You're to forgive people that have wronged you unlimited amount of times. There's never a time when you don't forgive the person. You just keep on forgiving. Then he said this. Listen to this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." Now listen, this is a king and he's doing inventory and there's all these people that owe him money. And you know what he's done? He sat down with his bookkeeper and he said, "It's time for us to get some of this money in. All right, there's all these people that owe me money. Let's start going after these people that owe me money." And he has this one servant that owes him 10,000 talents. Just to kind of give you a little bit of perspective, 10,000 talents is what David donated for the temple to be built. 10,000 talents in today's money, so that we can get a little bit of perspective on it, is $20 million. We don't know how this servant owed the king $20 million, but Jesus is using $20 million for emphasis. Maybe he embezzled it. Maybe it was investments that went wrong. We don't know, but we know that the reality is 10,000 talents is $20 million, and that's what this servant owed the king. Verse 25, "And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." Not uncommon in that time. All of his possessions. Well, now do you think that by selling this servant all of his possessions and selling his wife and children, that he's going to get $20 million for that? No. He's not going to get $20 million, but you know what he is going to get? He's going to get some revenge. He's going to be angry. I tell you what, I may not get $200, but I'm going to get what I can. Verse 26 says this, "The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go." Now, I want to tell you something. When Jesus was teaching this, this caught people by surprise. Here is a king. He didn't say, "You can pay me later." He didn't say, "You can pay me with no interest." He canceled the debt. And in that day, especially among non-believers, was never heard of. That didn't happen. And you don't cancel a $20 million debt. And the king said, "I'll cancel it." And Jesus went on to say this. "But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is $20. Now he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay you back." Same words. This servant who's been forgiven, the ungrateful servant who's been forgiven of $20 million debt, goes out and finds someone who owes him $20 and begins to grab him and choke him. And the servant that he tries to get $20 from says the same things. "Be patient with me. Be patient with me. And I'll pay you back." And has a lot better chance of paying back $20 than he did $20 million. Verse 29. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went out and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? I forgave you of a $20 million debt. You offended me so much more than he offended you. And I forgave you, and yet you wouldn't forgive him for this one small thing." 34, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Listen, I'm telling you, this book will mess you up. That's just the way it is. Your forgiveness and my forgiveness is conditional. It's conditional. Grace is free. But our acceptance of God's grace, Jesus says, God says this, if you don't forgive the smallest of offenses, when I've forgiven you of all the ways that you offended me before, now, and in the future, I've already forgiven you. God says this, I won't forgive you. I won't forgive you. And if I walk with a sense of I want to enjoy God's grace and I want His freedom and I want His love and I just want to be free, I want to be at peace, and yet I harbor ill feelings towards other people, listen, I'm disillusioned. I'm tricking myself. I'm living a lie. I'm mad because His Word says that He won't forgive me. I'm just pretending to be forgiven if I'm not forgiving other people. That's what He says. How can we refuse to forgive such small hurts when He's forgiven us for so much? I remember there was a time where there was a relationship in my life that couldn't have disappointed me more. There was a relationship, a person in my life that I loved and cared for deeply, and I could not have been more disappointed with their choices and how it was going to hurt not only me, but the people around me and their family. I was hurt. I was disappointed. I was shocked. I was angry at this person, and I didn't know how to deal with it. And I was talking with Penny about it, and just she was there. She was listening. We were praying about it. I was trying to figure out what to do with this. And I remember going to a professor I really respected and admired. And I went to him, and I just kind of unloaded. And I said, this is what it is. It's almost embarrassing to be able to say these things about this person that I love and care for so much. I've never encountered anybody that's went through this. Can you please help me? And this friend of ours, who we love and respect a lot, was sitting at his desk, and as I was talking, as I was unloading all this painful stuff, and as I was sharing everything, I noticed, have you ever been talking with somebody, and you're standing there, but they're kind of doing this, you know? They're not really listening to you. It's kind of like they're distracted. They've got better things to do. And you may be even talking to them, but it's kind of like you're not the sole focus of their life at that point, you know? And after a while, you just don't talk anymore. And I remember sitting there. This is a person I love and respect. And we're sitting there, and not only is he kind of looking at us, and he's kind of looking over at paper and pencil and notes, but he takes a pad of paper, and he's not writing anything down about what I'm saying. It's like something came to his mind. Oh, no, I need to put this on my grocery list. And so he just kind of writes this stuff down. He's kind of, and he puts it over here in this top, and he puts books over here. He's got other things on his mind. And I walked out of there, and he said some things that, you know, was kind of wise, a little scripture, it'll make you feel better. And we walked out of there, but now I'm angry at him, okay? Now I got two people to be angry at. And what do I do with this? I go to him. I don't want to have to hold people that are older than me accountable. I don't want to have to approach them. I don't want to have to tell them how they wronged me. He's 50, I'm 20, I don't. So I just pray about that. It sticks in my crawl. It bothers me. It holds me down. It makes me angry. I continue to stay angry. And so I go and talk with him. And I go and talk with him and I share with him, you know, I came to you, I spilled out all this stuff, and never really, you were the one person I felt like I could trust and talk to, and yet you made me feel like that what I was saying wasn't even important, and you were distracted, and you were taking notes and all this kind of stuff. And first thing he said, you know, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. When I reached over for that pad and pencil, I thought, I shouldn't be doing that. I should be sitting here listening to you. He said, you are exactly right. And I want you to know, this is what I want you to know. I want you to know how much I value your friendship, that you would come and tell me that you were offended. That tells me that you value our friendship, which I loved. And then he said this, but I want to ask you a question. And I'm not saying this to get myself out of anything. I want to ask you this question. Are you really angry at me? Is that who you're the most angry at? See, when I went and talked to him before, I just kind of unloaded all my stuff. I didn't tell him that I was really angry. And at first, I'm like, don't use that psycho babbo on me. I know who I'm angry at. But this is what will happen in your life and in my life. We'll begin to use our hurts. We'll begin to use how people has offended us as a crutch. You know what the crutch will be? They've hurt me. They've offended me. I'll use this crutch to be angry at anybody I want to because I've been hurt and offended. I'll be an angry person. And if anybody wants to know why, I'll say that this person did this to me. That's my excuse. I was abandoned. This person hurt me in a way that nobody should be able to get over. And you'll start using, and I'll start using, our hurt as a crutch for all of our bad behavior. We'll use it as an excuse. And then this will happen. Not only will we use an excuse for bad behavior, it will affect your relationships, your other relationships that you're in right now. It's a cancer. It spreads to the people that you're in relationship with right now. And when this is one reason that I tell all couples that come to me who want to be married, who've been divorced before. Well, I married divorced couples, yes, under certain circumstances. And one of those circumstances is that you've gone through divorce recovery counseling. Why? Because if you don't deal with the stuff of the first relationship, you'll carry it into the next one. Listen, same thing's true just in our friendships. Same thing's true just in our relationship with our children, with your girlfriend, whatever it is, your boyfriend. And if you don't deal with the stuff from the past, what will happen? If you don't deal with how your mother hurt you when you were growing up, if you don't deal with that, you'll carry it into your dating relationships, you'll carry it into your engagement, you'll carry it into your marriage. And the deal is this, you may never say it, but you'll know it on the inside. You want them to hurt as much as you hurt. That's what you want. You want everybody to understand your pain, and you want them to hurt as much as you do. And you know what will happen? It'll tear down the good relationships in your life. It'll destroy the good relationships in your life when we have unresolved forgiveness with people. Listen, we could drive all over Knoxville this morning, and we could point out graves of people that still have a hold on you. We could go to strangers in Knoxville today and we could point out people that still have a hold on you. Forgiveness is not just what God wants. It's not just for the other person. It's for you too. It's for you. It's not all man-centered, but it's for you too. There was a time in ministry where I felt like I was falsely accused. Wasn't any kind of big sin. Because, you know, there's some big ones and small ones. I'm joking. I felt like I was misunderstood. And I felt like I was falsely accused. And I was hurt deeply at a lot of people for what they said and for what they did. And I remember, I don't think in 13 years of ministry, I'd ever been hurt so deeply, so much, so offended, so angry at so many people in ministry. I remember the first thing I did, just kind of, it's like you're out on the battlefield and you don't even have any weapons because you just wore out. I remember getting up and going to work on Monday morning, and all I wanted to do and all I did for about 3 days, I came in, I shut my door, I answered no phone calls, I looked at no email, I didn't answer a cell phone. I just opened up this book And I said, God, examine my motives. Look at my heart. Help me to know the ways that I will lie to myself to say that I'm right. And I just read and read and read and read and read. And Tuesday, I came back and did the same thing. And Wednesday, I came back and did the same thing. And I just went home and I went to bed and I got up the next day and I went back to work and I just got alone and just looked in the Word, which was, thank God, it was the best thing I could have ever done. And I want you to know what I read. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and afflicted. And yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. And instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you will inherit a blessing. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And you know what I had to do? I had to make some phone calls. I had to write some emails. I had to make some visits where God said, this is where I want you to set some things right. Because you know what? The Scripture says this. If you know your brother has something against you, it's also your responsibility to go and resolve that. Because I could sit there and go, okay, God, I've resolved my hurt. I've resolved my conflict. I forgive these people. But the Scripture says, if somebody has something against you, go resolve it. So I had phone calls to make, and I had visits to make, and I had emails to write, and I had people to talk to. Why? Because it was more important to make things right than it was for me to carry that for the rest of my life. I wanted to make things right. And where I was wrong, I wanted to say, I was wrong. Remember in school, when two kids would fight, remember what the teacher would always do? I mean, two guys would be just duking it out. You know what I'm saying? Bloody noses, broken bones. She would get them together, and what she always make them do?
Tell each other you're sorry. They'd always go, sorry. And they'd go, sorry.
They didn't mean it, you know? I mean, it was just, and you saw it over and over and over. I mean, every time two guys got in a fight, they'd have to get together and say, sorry. But they didn't mean it, you know? That's not what I'm saying to do. You don't mean it, don't do it. If it ain't in you, don't give it away. Remember back when we read about Romans 12? Romans 12:8 says this. But as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. I want to ask you a question. As far as it depends on you, are you living at peace with everybody? As much as it depends on you, have you forgiven the names of the people who come to your mind as you sat there this morning? And don't lie to yourself and say, I wasn't abandoned as a child and my spouse hasn't abandoned me. I can't relate to that. You can do that if you want. But have you done everything to forgive the people around you? Because you know what Satan will try to trick you with? You know what we'll start believing? Forgiveness is a weakness. I mean, to say, would you forgive me? Or to say, to forgive other people. Listen, forgiveness is power. It's not a weakness. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to take some time, and I want you to do two things as we reflect. I'm going to lead you in prayer in just a minute. I want you to reflect on anybody that you've not let go of a grudge or hurt or an offense toward. I want you to reflect on them, and I want you to reflect on the $20 million that you could have never repaid. Because we'd be on our knees saying, God, please be patient with me. I can never repay it. And you know what he did? He canceled it. He canceled it. And you and I, over the smallest of hurts, that will cause the greatest of divides in our relationships will hold on to one thing. And you know what? It'll eat you up. But more than that, we forgive because He's forgiven us. I'm going to lead you in prayer, and we're just going to have some quiet time. Band, you can come on up. They're going to play. And I want you to do two things. I want you to reflect on the people that you need to reflect on. Maybe you need to make a visit. Maybe you need to make a phone call or write a letter or write an email. But there's people in your life maybe that you need to get things right with. Let's pray together.